If I was to ask you, what is the central message of the book of Revelation? You may say something like it's a timetable of the events at the end of time, at the end of the world. There certainly is that element. But what would you think if I said to you that perhaps the central message of the book of Revelation is worship? The word worship is mentioned 24 times in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And as we saw in the two chapters that we heard earlier on, there are sections which describe in detail the worship of God's people in heaven. And that's no surprise, is it? What else can one really do when one comes face to face with the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is his Savior and Redeemer? And because worship is an integral part of the life of heaven, so should it also be an integral part of our life here on earth, in a sense, a preparation for that life beyond death. John tells us that the first thing that he sees in this vision that is opened up for him is a throne in heaven. The throne is the central point of that scene. And the worship in heaven is focused on the one on the throne. And in the same way, worship focuses us. Worship centers us. In worship, God gathers his people to himself as the ultimate center of all things. As we worship on our own, or as we worship with others, our lives are brought into alignment. They are brought into focus. They are recentered. And what better way to start our day than in recentering our lives on Jesus Christ? What better way to start the week than in worship together, centering and focusing our lives afresh on the Lord? I was reminded of these lovely words by the poet and hymn writer John Whittier. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. In worship, our lives are ordered. They are recentered. And if we don't have that center, our lives can become eccentric. We may not like that idea of being considered eccentric, but all that eccentric means is off-center. And that is the danger if we do not find our center in God. Our lives become off-center, unfocused. Eugene Peterson, writing on worship, puts it this way. He says, people who do not worship live in a vast shopping mall where they go from shop to shop, expending huge amounts of energy and making endless trips to meet first this need and then that. Life lurches from one satisfaction to another, fueled by the illusion that purchasing this outfit or that car, eating this meal or drinking that beverage will center life and give it coherence. But a truly centered life comes from keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. Many of the Psalms use the word magnify. And to magnify, of course, is to enlarge. And to magnify the Lord in worship is to enlarge our image, our vision of God, to remind ourselves how great God is, to remind ourselves of the greatness of his power, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy and forgiveness, the greatness of his faithfulness and dependability. And in that way, things are brought back into perspective. Instead of magnifying our problems, as we are sometimes want to do, magnifying the negative aspects of our life and putting our focus on them, we put our focus on God. And we enlarge our view of God once again. I was reminded of the words of the lovely old song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The things of earth, the things of the world, the concerns of our lives are brought into a proper perspective. We don't ignore them, we don't discount them, but we now see them in a correct perspective as we remember God's greatness and God's ability to carry us through those problems and whatever may lie ahead of us. And in worship, we are not only reminded of who God is, but we're also reminded of who we are. We are reminded that we are God's beloved. We are reminded that we are ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven, as the words of the hymn say. And so worship reminds us of who we are and also of whose we are, that we belong ultimately to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to worship is to turn our eyes anew, to turn our eyes on Jesus, and to look full in his wonderful face. Speaking of songs, much of the worship in heaven seems to be sung. Three times it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. In verse 9 we read, "And they sang a new song, you are worthy." In verse 12 we are told, "In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And finally in verse 13 we read, "Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea were singing to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lord, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Someone has said that the one who sings prays twice. Some attribute those words to St. Augustine, but whether that is the case or not, it remains a lovely thought, doesn't it? That singing somehow deepens speech, it amplifies, gives a somehow a fuller meaning to the words rather than words which are just spoken. Music and song, as we know, are a marvelous vehicle for expressing praise and worship to God. Take, for example, these words from later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Those words no doubt speak to us, but how much more when they are accompanied by the wonderful music which George Frideric Handel put them to in the Hallelujah Chorus. When someone in church has some strong emotion inside them, it's often with the singing of a hymn or a song that emotion is felt even more strongly and may well surface in tears. Why is that? I'm not a psychologist, but I think that singing, being a physical activity, using our physical vocal cords in this case, being a physical activity connects the physical part of us with the thoughts which may otherwise remain just as that, just thoughts. Somehow singing enables us, doesn't it, to express the emotions that may otherwise remain trapped inside us. Our response to God, just as our response to anyone we love, shouldn't be limited just to our thoughts, to our mind. How impoverished our lives and relationships would be if we didn't express the love that we have for others using part of our physical being, our hands, our arms, our lips, our voice, expressing words of love, or maybe even a song of love. And in the same way, our worship becomes impoverished, I think, when it's just something within our minds. When that happens, instead of being celebration, worship can become cerebration, a purely cerebral exercise. And when I say these things, I'm thinking of and speaking as much to myself as to anybody else. The Psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament, and they are full of emotions, aren't they? Exuberant joy, ecstatic praise, deep love, brokenness of spirit, brokenness of heart, anger against enemies, sometimes even anger against God. In my experience, our worship displays very little of those emotions that we see in the Psalms. Maybe we are scared of emotionalism, and so we try and avoid emotion altogether. And certainly worship, which is nothing more than emotionalism, is not true worship. But equally, worship that is devoid of any emotion is, I believe, something less than what worship can and should be. We are not just spiritual beings, we are also physical and emotional beings. And so the more of ourselves that can enter into our worship, the more meaningful our worship will be. If, for example, we find that it helps us to express our worship through kneeling or raising our hands or some other gesture, we should feel free to do that without at the same time making others feel that they need to be doing the same thing. At its heart, worship is our response of love to the divine lover. Worship is our response of love to the divine lover. Shouldn't it involve more than just our minds? In verse 1 of chapter 4, John there tells us, "I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." That door remains open for us, and access through that door is by means of worship, whether that be worship on our own or worship together. It is the means of access into the throne room of Jesus. And you and I are invited to enter. Amen.